basic of things that you're all feeling and all want, and all every single person that's ever been made has a desire to have somebody on their side. That's how it starts when you're got little guys running around. They need to know that you're on their side. You know that. You raise a kid that's 2 years old and you tell him he's stupid and he's on the other side, he just doesn't turn out very well. He needs somebody on his side. You get a little older and you get to elementary school, that is the source of all lunchroom drama in every elementary school across the nation. She's on my side, this person at this lunch table, she said this about me, don't you agree with me? There's just that whole who's on whose side built into each of us. And the reality is you need that. You need somebody on your side, and that is exactly why I always had a hard time with my dad, because I never really felt totally like he was on my side, and whenever I would try to do something in his presence, I didn't know how to turn the screwdriver. You know, I normally had to do, I couldn't turn it the right way. It was like, Dad's over my shoulder, right? It's so powerful to have somebody that just believes in you, is on your side. It's meaningful. It's needed. And that's why we choose wisely when we get married. Like, you know, that is really the whole thing. I'm no complicated person. I'm very simple. I just need someone to believe in me. My wife believes in me. It's great. Life's awesome. She's on my side. God made you, and therefore God wants to communicate something to you, and it is this. He's on your side. He's on your side. So I want to talk a little bit about this history that God had with the Israelites, because if there is one thing that is just deeply ingrained in our DNA when it comes to God, it is that we need to earn ourselves some sort of way to get on his side. That is just, it's just ingrained in you. And he's like, no, that's not it. I'm going to start this relationship by me jumping onto your side. And I've got something for you. I'm going to ooze out my grace to you. You can trust me like a little kid. We'll grow a little further and a little longer. And as we mature, I'm going to continue to pour into you. And you're going to believe with all your heart that I'm on your side. But that's not what we believe. Intuitively, we believe God's great, I'm not. Therefore, I can't possibly be on the same side as the Lord. I got to earn my way over there. And there's always more that you should be doing, and you never feel like you can broach him. So God starts this thing out in the Old Testament. We have to understand this, that he starts a nation to be an example. This is pretty cool. If you guys ever really want to understand Old Testament and New Testament, the real difference, it's the same God. It's the same principles, but what he does in conjunction with a nation is really the same as what he's doing with you in an individual. It really is the parallel. And so we're gonna look at that parallel today. God says, "Hey, I'm going to make sure that these people know. I'm going to go over the line in a way that's going to establish a nation, a godly nation. And the purpose of a godly Israelite nation is so that all other nations will come to him like a city on a hill." So as God's purpose is to bring Israel here and to say, "This is God's way," people will come. All nations will come to him. That was his plan. So how do you start a nation? You start a nation by rescuing them out of captivity. Israel was not a nation. They were just slaves. Remember that whole story of Joseph going to Egypt, and then his brothers, who all hated him, came for food, and then they all like stayed there because they ended up getting food from him. And those 12 brothers ended up having kids, and then they became like a million people that Pharaoh got scared of and said, we got to make sure these people are contained, and he made them slaves. That is the 12 tribes of Israel, and that is how the kingdom of Israel started. They never, ever were free to start with. God waited for them to all be in captivity, came onto their side, and then rescued them. How'd your relationship with God start? Same way. You were slaves to sin. You were in captivity. And he rescues them out. Now, God gives them all kinds of signs. He has those, remember all those plagues? He has all those signs and all those things to kind of show, I'm on your side, I'm going to rescue you out. But what was the response of the Israelites? As they bring a redeemer in, as they bring in Moses to say, I'm rescuing you out, God's on your side, they said, leave us alone, it's just going to get harder. They complained. And I have some, I don't like to use notes today, I'm going to have to. First of all, I don't think they believed it, and they weren't grateful. Those are the two responses that I see, is that they didn't really believe it. God's on your side. There's doubt there. They didn't believe it. And then once they just were not grateful. What's been your response to the grace of Jesus in your life? Do you believe it? Did you believe it? Are you grateful? Are you ungrateful? We're not so different. We look at those Israelites, we're like, those dummies. Yeah, I know. We're not so different. Next thing he did is he led them by a cloud of fire into a tight spot. You guys remember that? There was a cloud by day. Hey, Steve, good to see you, man. A cloud by day, and there's fire by night. Very clear, leading. And he took them out, and he led them to the edge of that sea, and they got their old habits and their old captivity and their old slave drivers coming after them, and they're like, in this tight spot, and what do they want to do? What's their response to that? I wish we could just go back. Wish we could just go back to being slaves. Wish we could return to what we know, even though it was hell. How has God led you out of whatever you were in? It doesn't always just open up into a daisy field, does it? It leads you to some tight spots, and as you get in those tight spots, what's your response? I think I'd like to just go back to the crappy life I had, to the sin that I used to live in, to the captivity that I once knew. That's what I'll go back to. And then there's this miraculous delivery. The Red Sea parts. They cross over. All of the captors are behind them and swallowed up. And they are in a new place. And that tight, tight spot that they thought they could never get out of, and they probably prayed this prayer, God, if you can get me out of this one thing, I'll never, ever, ever be back, go back on you again. Right? Been there? Has God shown you a miracle? Has there been a car accident that you dodged that you're like, whoa, how did I get through that? Has there been some kind of a traumatic situation within your family or some kind of thing? You just know that there's been grace and you've dodged something and there's been a miracle and you said, how can I possibly get through this? God, if you can get me through this one. How many of you have prayed that prayer? And you got through it, didn't you? And you got through it. And they get through it. This miraculous thing's right behind them. And you know what they do right away? They forget it in 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Done.
It's in Scripture somewhere. 2 minutes. And they start complaining again. And you know what God is saying every time? Every time he comes in to rescue them out, he says, God, he's got a clear message. I'm on your side. Hey, you know, I'm gonna put a very clear direction for you. I'm gonna put a cloud and I'm gonna put a big old flame in the sky for you. Clearly to lead you to this spot. You know why? I'm on your side. I'm going to take you to this tight spot, and it's going to be a spot that you're going to be in a spot where you're going to say, like, there's no other way that we can get out of this except for me, because I really want you to lean on me. I want you to know I'm on your side. And then the sea is going to split, and I'm going to do this huge miracle for you because I want to show you without a doubt that I am on your side. We're going to get on the other side. We're going to go, and you're going to forget. At every single point, you're going to forget, you're going to complain, you're going to do something, and then they're going to say, how are we going to eat? And I'm going to give you a miracle of manna every single day. It's a miracle of consistency, of provision for you. You'll never, ever go hungry. What's their response? Boy, I don't like manna. It's kind of bland. Do you know, this, Bloomington Normal, you guys probably know this, number one city in America for variety, most restaurants per capita or something like that. I don't like KFC. We need a Chick-fil-A. I can't believe you like Qdoba, Chipotle. It's like, it's the same thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. Okay, we can debate that later. How many meals have you guys missed this week? Who's not sleeping out of bed? Anyone here this morning because there's no heat at your house? Probably not. We're provided for every day. Consistently provided for. Because God says, I'm on your side. I mean, on and on and on. He's on your side. But we get bored and we complain. And then they're led into this wilderness, and there's this moment where God says, okay, go to this mountain. And this mountain is just an intimidating sight. It says that there's smoke coming from the mountain. There's like sounds of trumpets blaring. There is an intensity of the Lord being on this mountain. And he says, don't come near it right now. Don't come near it. You'll die. Because my presence is here in a way that's special and intense. And that little tabernacle that you guys have been pulling along with you, and there's that little holy of holy spot that you put me in, that, and I've told you to be really careful about that spot. I'm going to show you why, because I'm going to get out of that little circle, that little square, that little place, that little holy of holies, and I'm going to make my presence on that mountain in that moment, and there's going to be this incredible storm that's going to bring you guys to your knees, because I'm going to show you on your side, but I'm going to show you how scary I can be, how big I can be, how fearful you should be of me, because I am the creator of all things. He makes this big mountain in this whole scene. And they're scared. Intimidatedly scared. Been through something like that? Where God's shown himself to you in a way where you're like, I've seen that a few different times. Cordell having a brain tumor, and you're like, the Lord, he's like real, he's big. And he gives you something that you don't deserve, maybe. I think there's been a lot of times where I've just felt like God is just so real that he just kind of freaks me out. Like some of the coincidences that have happened in a big kind of way that aren't just like, oh, isn't that silly? The Lord's so cool. It's like all these circumstances coming together, and you're just like chills. Something on the back of your spine comes up because you know the Lord is real. Something big. He says, I'm on your side. But you know what they did in that moment? In that very moment when it was just that intense and they knew that the Lord was real, I mean, he showed himself like, boom. Moses went up to get a Ten Commandments. And while Moses is gone, everybody got a ring? Anybody got some jewelry? Let's throw it in a pot and let's stir it up and let's make this all this gold together. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to bow down to it. Let's read that. Exodus 32. I've got it in my Bible. I think we got it up here on the screen too. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has come of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are on your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These rings that we just melted together, we're going to worship that. Is there more? I think there is. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and he said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, excited. And they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they rose up to play. In other versions, it says they rose up and they indulged in revelry. I think that's a little bit more of a depiction that I think we understand. Praise the Lord. Praise this crafted, homemade thing. It's going to get real now. I'm going to get real with you. After seeing the fear of the Lord, after seeing these moments where you're like, dang, the Lord's real. Dang, the Lord's big. Oh my goodness, I've got goosebumps and I've got hair sticking up. The Lord is real. What have you fashioned to worship? What are you really worshiping? What are you really spending your time indulging in? What are you really after? And then God writes up this document of how to live a full life. He says, you know, I'm going to write this thing up. He says, they won't like it at first, but really, if you really want to live the life that I've intended for you, because I'm on your side, I know how you function, I know how you tick, I know who you are, I'm going to make this list of things that you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And if you do these in a way, it's not a rule list to make you uncomfortable. It's a rule list to free you up and to live your life the way it needs to be lived. I'm giving you this as a gift. And so he comes down off of the mountain, Moses does, and he says, here, oh, wait a minute. Sex party with worshiping a calf and everyone saying that this conglomeration of melted rings rescued them out of Egypt. And Moses just throws them down, Matt. And the reality is that their response to all that was that they got bored and they partied. Have you been bored with the Lord after a while? And maybe just like, you know what? Just need to let off some steam. about me. Exodus 20, same chapter, verse 25 and 26. Did we already do that? We already did that. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood up at the gate of the camp. Oh, yes, this is the point. This is where he said. And he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. Because here's the reality. At some point, a question needs to be asked of us. At some point. God is a God of grace. He always comes to your side. He is always on your side. He is always fighting for you. He is always redeeming you. He is always rescuing you. He is always providing for you. He is on your side. But after a while, a question is in order. Where he stands up and he says, "You unbelieving, ungrateful, returning to sin, forgetful, complaining, obstinate, self-indulging people, I've got a question for you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? You know darn well I'm on your side. Who is on the Lord's side?" And that really is the question. It's the question I'm going to be asking tomorrow night. This is a message I'm going to preach tomorrow night at Encounter. It's to open up our year. Open up our second semester. And it says that the Levites ran to him. That Moses made this line in the dirt, and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the Levites ran to him. And that's why God made the Levites the priests. Because there is something important about us showing God that we know and we appreciate him being on our side. It's by us being on his side. It's called holiness. It's called set apart. We are to be on the Lord's side. How are we being set apart? And so God wrote a book, a really complicated, weird, freaky book that we don't understand really. It's called Leviticus. Okay? It's a book to the Levites to give them instructions to give to the people, so that the people can take tangible steps of being on the Lord's side, to be set apart. It's a book about holiness. Leviticus. And it's pretty interesting. I did, if you guys haven't seen the Bible Project, I would encourage you guys to look that up. So cool. They do these overviews of the Bible that are intensely correct. It's really good. Really good stuff. And it helped me to understand that there are certain writings that are chiistic writings. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. This chiistic writing style is putting the most important thing in the center. And the first thing mentioned and the last thing mentioned are your first point. The second thing mentioned and the second to last thing mentioned are your second point. So on and so forth until what is in the center is the key. Okay? That is the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is about your rituals. What are we giving to the Lord? Time, treasure, and talents. What are we anticipating with the Lord? The feasts. What are your practices right now as far as looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Spirit, the coming of heaven? That's what the feasts were about. What do we have in our rhythms? What do we have in our everyday that's going to help us perceive that? The next thing in was the priesthood laws, kind of helping people understand priesthood and the importance of being set apart. And that's sort of what we had talked about the last 2 weeks. It's about who you surround yourself with. How are you a priest? How are you set apart by the people you're with? And then you have these purity laws. And then right smack dab in the middle of Leviticus, you've got the story about the scapegoat. You got the story about two goats, one being sacrificed for the sins of the people, the other goat receiving the blood from that goat and being put on the head of that goat and then being sent out into the wilderness. That there is grace from the Lord to say, y'all are messed up, but because I'm on your side, I'm going to offer sacrifices on your behalf so that we can be in one, so that you can be on my side. And so that whole beautiful story of this scapegoat is a very clear foreshadowing of what Jesus has done for you. He's the sacrificed lamb and he is the scapegoat. And it's grace, man. It's come on your side for you. In the center of this whole story, the center of holiness, the center of this book, even Leviticus, that's all about the rules that you need to do, the things you need to do, the steps you need to take, it really is all centered around this one idea. It's grace. That ultimately, you will be holy because I made you holy. And so I want to end our time here this morning by not being too concrete. I've just mentioned some very practical things about setting apart our time, what your mornings look like, setting apart some money, setting apart some celebration, some anticipation, setting apart things that might, you know, need to be rhythms in your life. Those are some practical things. I'm not going to camp out on any one of those. I don't have time. But I just simply want to end today by reminding you that the Lord is emphatically, fully on your side, but that he is begging a question in there. Because don't you understand? You understand this so well. You can't freely move until you know someone believes in you. God wants to freely move too. He wants somebody to reciprocate. We're made in his image. And it makes kind of no sense to us that Jesus couldn't perform miracles in his hometown. It's because nobody's on his side. He wants someone to believe in me. Maybe I can move a little bit. I'm telling you guys, God needs you on his side and he needs to be on your side. Not for his benefit, but for your benefit. So the more we are there, the more that thing, that Spirit of God just moves. And I'm just going to ask, that's the last thing I'll do today, is ask that question for you. And however you need to answer it, you work on that this week, and maybe you work on this in this last song, because we've got one last song that I think is just a prayer from us. You guys come on up, yeah. It's a prayer from us that we would want with all of our heart to make that choice of being on his side. So that's the question. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. God, we are just people, but we're people that you love, and we're people that you made, we're people that you know, And for whatever reason, you've put something inside of us to choose you or to choose us or to choose something else because you care about us being on your side. You want us to run to you. There's something in that that is beautiful to you because you don't want us to be robots. You want us to run to you. Give us a reminder of your grace and give us courage to step and give us clarity as to how as we sing this last song in response to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.